TV.
I want you to appreciate the Apostle Paul's dilemma. He is administrator of the gospel of God's grace, which is the opposite of the law. So he has no law. The guy cannot, quote, lay down the law to anyone. He's got to be Mr. Grace, because God was gracious to him. He's the one famous for saying, you know, be gracious with one another as God has been gracious with you. And yet, he has to deal with former idolaters who, until very recent times, were, well, idolaters. And all the antics and shenanigans that go along with worshiping false deities. What's a grace guy to do? Paul can't bring in law. He can't say, listen here, you Corinthians, thou shalt not shag thy stepmother. Thou shalt not teach that the resurrection has already occurred. Thou shalt behave thyself. Can't do it. Because everyone would accuse him of being a hypocrite. Paul, you said, we're not perfected by law. By works of law, you said, no flesh at all shall be justified. So what's an apostle to do? This, the title of this show, the importance of the word let in Paul's gospel. What a clever, tricky, intelligent, apt, meaningful, and effective word is this three-letter word. Only the Holy Spirit of God could have inspired Paul with a three-letter word that would cause the members of the ecclesia to realize the seriousness of, well, put it this way, to realize how beneficial it is to treat one another kindly, to give the gospel a good name, to not cause shame to the word of God, but to do that without threatening. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. Well, because the law was a threat. The law was do this or else. I hate to quote a Christian church sign, because I hate them, and I hate this one especially, but I'm going to go ahead and quote it. God gave 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, as if today anyone's supposed to do the law of Moses. But they weren't suggestions. Of course, Christians think that you can still do it today. They think it's still a viable means of human righteousness. It's not. It's the dispensation of condemnation and death. Don't believe me. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. So what's a grace guy to do? I'm going to read you three passages from Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I'm going to show you the magic, really, of this simple three-letter word, let. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul says this, let all bitterness and fury and anger and clamor and calumny be taken away from you with all malice. Now, that was just verse 31. I'm going to go down to verse 32, but consider this. This includes just about everything. I would say the whole law is embodied in these words. And you can't really call this a prohibition. What I call it is an exhortation. But what this does, it makes room. It makes allowance. It brings to the consciousness the truth that only the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person, that this goes for the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, it goes for us. Only the Spirit of God within us can cause us to not be bitter or furious or angry or clamorous or calumniators. Only the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes with fruit. It's not sold separately. Prepackaged. It's packaged in with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all right. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Read Galatians, you'll find them. Only the Spirit of God can produce these things. That's why I said the other day, the nations who have no law do that which the law required, but they don't do it through law. I think I made that point either earlier this week or last week, that how did a man or woman of the nations not covet one another's stuff or not desire to take one another's wives? Because the Spirit of God made its home in them. And it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you love somebody, you won't steal his wife. And so one who is not committing adultery from the nations, how are they doing that? They must be following the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not at all. They're letting. Let me read this again. Ephesians 4, because I got to get to these other verses. Let all bitterness and fury and anger and clamor and calumny be taken away from you. Let it be taken away from you. It is almost as though the Ephesian is passive here. But the Ephesian is not passive. Ladies and gentlemen, the Ephesian lets something happen. Well, how do you let these things be taken away from you? What if you don't let it? Isn't the Spirit of God going to do what the Spirit of God does? Whether or not you let it or not? Yes. But Paul needs some kind of active word. This is almost a figure of speech. It is almost as if Paul is saying, acknowledge that the Spirit of God is operating in you and is, as we speak, taking these things away. And, like, don't fight it. Can you just, like, not fight the Spirit? And you might say, well, Martin, even if you fight the Spirit wants you to do something, it'll do something. That's absolute truth. Yes, the Spirit will do whatever it wants to do. But remember, we live in the relative, and Paul exhorts in the relative. And he's doing everything he can to avoid a command. Whenever people see Paul talking about behavior, even, I'm talking about people in the body of Christ, they get all nervous. They complain to me, like, it's my fault. Now, why is Paul telling me to behave myself? How dare he, apostle of Christ, telling me to not be bitter, not be angry, not be clamorous, not calumniate? Why? How? Why is he saying this? What's he doing, bringing us back into the Ten Commandments? Like, calm down. Did Paul say that? Did Paul say, thou shalt and thou shalt not? Did you hear him quote those words ever? Anywhere in his epistles? No? What word do you see? Now let me ask you this. Have you ever seen the word let in Leviticus? I know they both start with the letter L, but have you ever heard the word let in Leviticus? Let your penis not explore the vagina of another man's wife. Let it not graze into the fields of a foreign pasture. Let your heart not covet thy neighbor's goods. No, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. It was a demand, and it came with consequences. Does this come with consequences? Yes. Grace increases. See, Paul's to deal with this. Where sin increases, grace superabounds. He has to say it because it's true. Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace superabounds. Paul, probably part of him wanted to say to some of these people, where sin increases, I'm going to read you the riot act. Where sin increases, I'm going to come visit your city, and you people are going to wish you never sinned when I get there. I bet there were times he wishes he could have said that. But what does he say? Let Let all bitterness and fury and anger and clamor and calumny be taken from you with all malice. Let it be taken from you. In other words, if you feel it happening, folks, like one day you just don't feel like being angry. Something that used to make you furious, you're now just mildly agitated. Okay, that's better than furious. Paul doesn't say let all minor agitations. He just says let all, this is hardcore stuff. Bitterness, fury, anger, clamor, calumny. Calumny is blasphemy, saying terrible things about other people. Or, hell, about yourself too, really. Let it be taken away from you. Oh, with all malice. Malice is like planning terrible things against other people that you don't like. Yet, become kind to one another. So, in the vacuum of no more bitterness, fury, anger, clamor, calumny, and malice, in the absence of that, you feel something coming on. What is this? What is this? What is this strange feeling? Well, that's called kindness. That's called tender compassions. That's called dealing graciously among yourselves, according as God also in Christ deals graciously with you. Paul is really using every psychological trick in his bag of tricks to cause these people to behave themselves without telling them to behave themselves. Become kind. Just become that way. Oh, you feel it happening? What's that? What's that? You're not angry? You're not as angry as you were? Oh, let that be the way from now on. Let that be taken away from you, because it's going anyway, isn't it? Is it going? It's the work of the Spirit. You might as well let the Spirit do its thing. Why fight the Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. What are you going to do? Win against the Spirit of God? See, he's in the relative. See, skirting the absolute, but he's in the relative. Let's go to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 1, if then there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any communion of spirit, if any compassion and pity, fill my joy full, that you may be mutually disposed, that you may be mutually disposed, having mutual love, joined in soul, being disposed of one thing, nothing according with faction, nor yet according with vainglory, but with humility, deeming one another superior to one's self, not each noting that which is his own, but each that of the others also. God, Paul, how do we do that? Verse 5. For let this disposition be in you. What disposition? The disposition that will cause these other things to happen. Because by the word for, verse 5. For let this disposition be in you. And he's about to describe Christ's disposition and the specific thing Christ did while having this same disposition. And we can have the same disposition. And what this disposition that Paul's about to explain Christ had, what this same disposition will do is cause you to be mutually disposed to one another, have mutual love for one another, be joined in soul, being disposed to one thing. It will cause you to do nothing according with faction, nor yet according with vainglory, but with humility, deeming one another superior to oneself. Well, what the heck did Christ do with that disposition? Oh, you want to know what Christ did with that disposition? Let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. Who? Capital H. This is what Christ did with that same disposition. He was inherently in the form of God. He deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Philippians would have said, wow, that's what the disposition that you're describing to us, that's what it caused Christ to do. That's amazing. You're not asking us to be inherently in the form of God or to empty ourselves of a celestial position we don't have. Are you asking us to do that, Paul? Only a Tory asks that question. Only a Tory would even think along that line. You have to start with verse 1. That disposition that was in Christ, when that same disposition is in you, it will cause you to do these things. Again, that you may be mutually disposed, having mutual love, joined in soul. And the key is for. Well, how is this going to happen? How are we going to do all these things with humility, dealing with humility, with humility? This is an exhortation to human beings living in Philippi and us living here in the year 2026. With humility, deeming one another superior to oneself. Not each noting that which is his own, but each that of others also. Let this disposition, the disposition that will cause you to think of other people rather than yourself all the time, be in you. Well, why should we let it be in us? Because this same disposition was in Christ Jesus. What did it cause him to do? And Paul explains what it caused him to do. He's not saying that the Philippians should do that exact same thing. He's telling them what they should do in verses 1 through 4. And he's telling them what Christ did in verses 6 through 8. Again, only a Tory can come up with a crazy notion like Paul's. This is like, well, Jesus Christ couldn't have done this because Paul's asking the Philippians to do it. No man can do this. Those people are a little bit crazy. They're a lot crazy on that topic, let me tell you. But no, it's in verses 1, 2, 3, 4. And the key is humility. Christ humbled himself, taking the form of a slave. You humble yourself and deem one another superior to oneself. That's the common denominator here. Christ deemed creation superior to himself, so much so that he gave up his former estate, leaving the heavenly realm to come to earth. That's how much he deemed others superior to himself. So that's how Christ demonstrated humility. Here's how you demonstrate it. Deem one another superior to oneself. You're being so to empty myself. No, like just when you don't feel like, when you don't feel like helping your fellow member of the body of Christ move from one house to another, do it anyway. When you feel like you'd rather take a nap or watch a baseball game and drink a beer, but your friend, your fellow member of the body of Christ really desperately needs help moving a piano or moving a couch, you deem him to be superior than you. And you go and you help. It's humble. Humble. Not noting that which is his own. Like, I want to drink beer and sit on the sofa all day and watch baseball. But my brother needs help, so I'm going to go help him. That's how you can imitate Christ. Not to the same degree. Not the same degree. But the same kind of humility, you see. This is a mature. This is the mature way to read this passage. But the key word is let, for let, not to get off my main topic here, let this disposition be in you. It's the Spirit of God again. It's the Spirit of God causing you to be humble. The Spirit of God causing you to do something for somebody else that you wouldn't have considered before, causing you to think of other people where before all you could think about was yourself. The Spirit of God causing you to do that. It's the only thing that can cause. Let it. Not a command. Let this disposition be in you. Colossians 3 is my final verse for the day, at least on the air. Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ be arbitrating in your hearts. I love this word. Remember, arbitrating in the Greek, the English element is umpire. Let the peace of God be judging things. Let the peace of God, when you feel the, no, not the peace of God, the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ be arbitrating, be in you, causing you to decide what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You feel that calmness that's in you that wasn't there before? That's the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace. And meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness. That goes back to Philippians 2. Meekness, humility. The same kind of humility that was in Christ. Let that be in you. Let it. The Spirit of God. All these things Paul's mentioning are fruit of the Spirit. Spirit is producing them. And you feel them and you just let them. You don't fight the Spirit. It's the best Paul can do. Without, you know, commanding you to do something or these dire consequences will take place. Let the peace of Christ be arbitrating in your hearts, for which you were called also in one body, and become thankful. And again, this is verse 16. Let the word of Christ be making its home in you richly. You just, when you're thinking about Scripture, he's not telling everybody to read your Bibles. He's not saying that. Let the word of Christ, the word that you have read in your Bibles, in the past, in your Scriptures, in the past, word you've heard on this show and other shows, people quoting the Scriptures, let that word be making its home in you richly. Don't consciously drive it out. Oh, I feel something in here. What is that? It's a word of Christ. You've heard about grace. You know what grace is. You've heard the phrase that in grace through faith are you saved, and this is not out of you. It is God's approach present, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. Let that live in you. Let that be making its home in you richly in all wisdom. This is what it will cause you to do. Cause you to be wise in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And everything whatsoever you may be doing in word or in act, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this word, let. It's a peaceful word. It's a clever word. It's an effective word. And let the peace of God be ruling in your hearts and causing you to become thankful for everything God in Christ have done for you.